This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Send me free of the chains holding me.
Is anybody out there hearing me? Send me free.
Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here, and welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us on this battlefield we call life these days. And I hear a lot and read a lot about Jesus coming soon, and that's fantastic, wonderful news we can celebrate. But what I don't really hear a lot about is what's going to happen between now and that time, and how should we be preparing God's people. And what I mean by that, in Matthew 24, Jesus warned us that he who endures to the end will be saved. And that same warning is seated throughout the book of Revelation, that endurance is going to be very, very important and critical. So how should we respond to that? Well, we need to be warning people that this is not the time to be playing church. This is not the time to be in a lukewarm state. So every believer should be connected to a tribe of other believers. We want to stay away from isolation. Your prayer life is critical. It should be at the top of your priority list. And then we want to stay immersed in the truth and God's word every day. There's so much lying going on these days and so much deception from top to bottom, and spiritual warfare. We got to be equipping people in these areas. And then this is the wrong time to be in bondage to sin. I mean, there's no good time, but this is really the wrong time with all the stress going on. And when you have a church that shows with the numbers that 65 to 70% of Christian men are viewing porn, along with increasing and growing numbers of women and all the trauma that inflicts on a marriage, the husband and the wife, we're in trouble. So on that note, I'm going to introduce my guest, who I'm blessed to have in studio. I have Leslie Vernick. She is a popular speaker, author, counselor, and relationship coach. She is the author of 7 books, including the best-selling The Emotionally Destructive Relationship, and her most recent, The Emotionally Destructive Marriage. In 2013, she received the American Association of Christian Counselors Caregiver Award. She's been married to Howard for over 43 years, and together they have 2 grown children and 3 grandchildren. Welcome to the program, Leslie.
Thanks, Mike. Good to be here.
So I took a peek at your website, and you mentioned in there about some struggles you had with your mother, and I'd like to start with having you share that.
Well, you know, I think that God never wastes anything. So sometimes we are victims of hard things that we didn't cause. My parents got divorced when I was 8, when divorce was rare and single parents weren't heard of. And so my mom took my brother, sister, and I was the oldest, to live in a 1-bedroom apartment in Chicago. And my mom had some emotional mental health issues, which I didn't identify at 8 years old. I just knew she talked kind of weird. And she drank a lot, and she would get very violent and angry, and especially take that out on me. And so growing up, you know, growing up afraid of my mom, growing up in a single home, a single parent home, it was really tough. I was made fun of. I was never one of the popular kids in school. But when I was 13, my dad, who had been divorced from my mom, she divorced him, but he got custody of us, which was really rare back then to fathers to get full custody of their kids. Mm-hmm. He had been fighting the courts for years because of my mom's behavior. He knew she was crazy, and he knew she was doing abusive things, but he couldn't get the judge to listen. But finally, my mom showed up in court, and the judge saw how she behaved. And so he awarded my dad custody of us. And so we went to live with my dad, and my dad had become a Christian. He had remarried. And all of a sudden, I went from being this child who could pretty much do whatever I wanted as long as I stayed out of my mom's way. I mean, I don't remember going much to school in 7th and 8th grade, but all of a sudden now I'm in the suburbs. I can't go wherever I want. I have to go to church twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday. I had to go to Pioneer Girls, youth group, and I wasn't a happy kid, but God eventually got a hold of my heart, and I really began to see my sin as well as my mom's sin. But my mom, I couldn't change, but my sin, and really began to flourish. My youth pastor took me under his wing. I was his babysitter and also his practice counseling client when he was going through seminary. He was a good man. I'm grateful for that, that there was no trauma with him. Mm-hmm. And so I grew and I flourished. And once I began to mature, I thought, you know, well, what do I need to do with my mother? Like, she didn't stay a lot in touch with us, but now I'm getting married. Do I invite her to my wedding? Do I let her babysit my kids? And I didn't know how to handle that as a Christian, because we're called to forgive, we're called to, you know, show grace and mercy, all of the above. But I didn't trust her. She wasn't a safe person to allow in my family. My husband didn't like her. He didn't feel safe with her. And so I started searching the scriptures. I went to graduate school. I became a counselor. So professionally, I wanted to figure this out. There wasn't any books on boundaries at the time. And so I'm thinking, does the Bible talk about relationships? What does the Bible have to say about healthy and unhealthy relationships? And when you're a Christian in a relationship or in a family relationship, a dynamic with someone who's harmful, is it okay for you to say no? Is it okay for you to not let them have access to you? Is that ungracious? Is that wrong? Is that sinful? Is that not turning the other cheek? And so personally, I had to go through all those struggles. So later on, as I figured that out and did have some boundaries with my mother, but was able also to forgive her, God led me to seeing a lot of abuse that was happening right under my nose in my own church. Women who were abused in their marriages, women who were extremely depressed and coming to counseling because of depression. But the best answers their churches gave them was, you know, stay married because God hates divorce and suck it up. You know, just suck it up. Do the best you can. Try harder. Quit aggravating him. Don't push his buttons. You know, try more sexual activities. If he's into porn, it's somehow your fault. And I began to really think through that in a different way, biblically, and help Christian women come to terms with, hey, God doesn't care more about the sanctity of marriage than he does about your safety or sanity or the safety or sanity of your kids. And so it's not loving to be sacrificially submissive to sin.
We have people who come to us for help, wives, and what they hear is that from some people is that, well, your husband's porn problem is your fault because you're not giving him more sex, or you're not A, B, C, or D. And so what is your take on that?
I think it's a lie from Satan. It's not about – so if that's true, that she's has her own issues with sexuality or doesn't like to have sex with him, he still has choices to make, right? Am I going to handle that in a godly way, or am I going to handle that in a destructive way? So it's not her responsibility to manage his sex life or his sexual thoughts. And I think that's been a burden that's put on Christian women from the purity culture. Mm-hmm. Like, don't button your button too low, or don't wear, you know, a short skirt, or don't do this or don't do that, because you're somehow responsible to manage his thought life and to manage his behavior. And that's just not true. Each person is responsible for their own life.
Tell us what you do. Tell us what your organization is about and what you see.
So we have a couple different things. What we do is our main focus is Christian women who are in destructive relationships, whether it's with a parent, but mostly we find it in marriage, women who come to us who have been told they have no option other than to just silently suffer and kind of be submissive and give the noble sacrifice of just dying to themselves and supporting their husband no matter what he does. And I don't believe that's biblical. I don't believe it's true. I don't believe it's helpful. Not for him, not for her, not for their children. Children need at least one healthy parent. I knew that growing up. Had I stayed with my mother, I would have turned out very differently. And so I think that if we can help a woman get healthy in a biblically sound, strong way and love her husband as a true easer, a true helpmate, that doesn't mean sacrificing the best of who she is to enable him to continue to sin against her, her kids, or even himself. That's not best in his best interest. A healthy, godly woman, if her husband had a zipper down, would say, hey, honey, you've got your zipper down. Not to shame him, but to help him to look his best, to not embarrass himself in public. And so if a husband is acting out in immature, sinful, destructive ways toward himself, toward her, toward the children, and she doesn't speak up, she doesn't have boundaries, she doesn't have consequences in place, how is he going to ever come to his senses?
So what are those some of those boundaries and consequences look like?
Well, the first consequence might be, so if he's into porn, Okay. So she might say to him, hey, do you see this as a problem for you? So to be having an honest conversation, I know that you're watching porn. Well, it's not my fault or my responsibility to manage your sex life. If we need to talk about our sex life, that's a whole different conversation. But you're watching porn. Is this okay with you? Is this okay with your values and your morals? Mm. Right? Because one of the things that is really important is we can't, as individuals in the body of Christ, even Jesus didn't try to make someone do what they didn't want to do. Right? He didn't try to make Judas do what he didn't want to do. Even the man who was paralyzed for 38 years, he said, do you want to be well? And so Jesus gives all of us something that's really powerful and precious, and that's our agency. We get to choose. And so for a godly woman to lovingly say to her husband, is this the kind of man you want to be? Gives him an opportunity to self-reflect and say, I don't see anything wrong with it. I'm good with this. And if that's true, then she has to decide, what's her problem with this? Like, I can't trust you. I don't want to kiss you when you're watching these kind of things. I feel dirty when I'm with you. If that's okay with you, I don't want to be a partner with you. And that's where she may have to set some boundaries. But she can't make him change. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the burden that many Christians, if only you pray harder, if only you try harder, if only you give in more, if only you love him harder, somehow that's going to wake him up. Judas didn't wake up, and Jesus did it the best. Judas did what he was going to do, and sometimes that does help, and I'm not saying she shouldn't do those things, but she's not responsible for who he decides to be. He's responsible for that, and the same thing with her. So when we get women who say, you know, well, he makes me so angry, I couldn't help it. I just took his computer and smashed it on the table, right? And I'd say, well, that's understandable, but you're responsible for you. How do you want to be in this situation? Who do you want to be in this situation? And so really helping people learn to be spiritually and emotionally, psychologically healthy, even in adversity, even in trials, which is what God calls us to do.
I interviewed a guy last week who talked about his parents, his family were attending church, and the dad and the mom and the family went to a swimming pool, and the dad was videotaping young women in a swimming pool. So the husband saw no problem with porn. So now what happens when the husband says, I don't care, whatever, then what?
Well, I think this is where a wife gets really in a twist, because if the church is saying she has absolutely no grounds for divorce, that God hates divorce, because if he hasn't actually committed physical adultery by having an affair that she can prove, then she can't get divorced. Well, that's really, to me, limiting what Jesus said. When Jesus talks about the word adultery in Scripture as grounds for divorce, I don't think he's being as narrow as we have put it in our typical counseling settings. So, for example, he talks about if a man looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, he's committed adultery, right? So Jesus expands this adultery word to mean more than just sexual intercourse with a woman who's not your wife. Mm. And so when God divorced Israel in Jeremiah, he said, I'm divorcing you for your adultery. Well, that was a metaphor. What was it a metaphor for? For her unfaithfulness, for her chronic rejection of their vows to the Lord God covenant that they made with the Lord God. And so I think that when we're talking about chronic sin, whether it's abuse, addictions, adultery, there's a chronic unfaithfulness to one's vow to be faithful, to be loving, to be protective. And when that happens, the marriage relationship is broken. Mm. Now, can it be repaired? Absolutely. But it can't be repaired if the person who broke the relationship vows doesn't want to repent and change. Mm. And so where does that leave the wife? She has choices. She can either choose to stay. And how does she stay well? Not have a good marriage. She won't have a good marriage. But how does she stay and stay well without being resentful and hateful? Yeah. Or if that's not possible, and sometimes it's not, can she leave? And we would say yes, that the scriptures tell a woman that she can leave if the vows have been repeatedly broken with unrepentance. I think that's what the scriptures teach.
Okay, let's talk about fear and control. I know that enters in with some wives, that the fear, the panic, and then I'm going to try and control him. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's interesting. We're going to do a webinar in February on I'm not okay when you're not okay, you know. And so because I'm not okay with you watching porn, I'm getting all scared, right? And so now I'm going to try to control you. I remember, Mike, having a woman who's – she took her husband's phone. She, you know, programmed it so she could watch everything and watch all of his passwords. She, when she drove, she would drive the car because she didn't want him looking at women. He'd have to hold his head down. All kinds of controlling mechanisms. And I said to her, is this making you feel safer? Or is this just making him sneakier? Like, when we try to control another person's behavior, that is not love. That's fear. And the Bible tells us not to operate in fear. And so we cannot repair a relationship by controlling or a fear-based love. Mm-hmm. That's not love, whether it's with our kids, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with our adult parents. And so it's really important for us to teach, what does true love look like? And true love gives another person their agency. That's what God did when he created Adam and Eve. He gave them choices. He didn't try to control their choices. They got a choice. And they chose poorly. And God still loved them. But there were consequences. And this is another fallacy in the church teaching, is that when someone breaks vows or does something horribly sinful, forgiveness means there's no consequences. Mm. And that's just not true. So a woman might forgive her husband for watching porn or having an affair, and she also might say, and I don't think I'll ever be able to trust you again. That's the consequence of your behavior, of lying, deceiving. You're good at it. How would I ever know you're telling me the truth again?
So what do you say to the woman who's in that panic, fear place? How do you walk her through being in a place of trust, maybe not her husband, but of, at least of God, and walking with God and what he wants to do?
Such a good question. And so we try to reorient her from working on his problem. Like, his problem is porn. His problem is he's lying. His problem is he doesn't want to change. And we keep trying to manage that. And I ask them a really important question. What is your problem with his problem? Mm. Right? I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. Okay, what can we do about your problem? Who can you consult with? Who can you talk with about getting stronger? What might happen if your marriage fails? What kinds of things do you need to do if he never changes to get stronger, to be able to handle this? How are you going to figure out what you might do to get a job? What might you do to support yourself? Because all those fears do come in. And so if she puts more energy in trying to control that, things that she can control versus the things she can't control, then she can begin to trust God that he's using this even for good in her life, mm-hmm. to help her mature into the woman that he's called her to be, even if her marriage doesn't make it. She can learn to be a godly woman in the midst of adversity.
You mentioned with your story with your mother, she was abusive. What are a couple high points that really helped you heal in that journey?
Well, I think, Mike, so my journey, once I became a clinical social worker, I thought I could fix my mother. So it's the same thing. You know, I did the same things that the women do. Okay, I know what he needs to do. He just needs to do this. He just needs to stop drinking. He just needs to do all of this stuff. So my mom, if she took medication, if she went to AA, if she did the stuff that I thought she needed to do, she would get better. But I had absolutely no power to get her to do what I wanted her to do. So here's the first step. I had to understand that I put her as my God. And I'll say it this way. When you need, N-E-E-D, with a capital N-E-E-D, someone to do something in order for you to be okay, you're putting them in the God position in your life. Mm. I need her to change. I need her to love me in order for me to be okay. I need her to stop hating me in order for me to be okay. No, I don't. If I'm really anchored to God, I have my well-being in him. That doesn't mean I don't have boundaries with my mother, for sure. But so that was the first healing, is realizing when she told me that she didn't want to ever see me again and she wished I was never born, and I was sitting on a step. I was like 22 years old. I was sitting on a step on the front porch of her apartment, sobbing my eyes out. God, why doesn't my mother love me? And some women do the same with their husband. Why doesn't my husband love me? And God said, that's her problem. She doesn't know how to love. But I love you. And you have to live in that. And so that really began my healing of, I don't need her to love me in order to be okay. Would I want that? Of course I would want that. But I don't need that. And I think that's a huge first step for women to understand, because we become very idolatrous in marriage, especially in the Christian church. It's kind of set up that way, is that I am man-centered. I am marriage-centered as a woman. Mm-hmm. And even the curse in Genesis 3, it says, your husband shall rule over you and your desire shall be for him. That we kind of get in a husband-centered, man-centered, human-centered relationship instead of a God-centered relationship. Doesn't mean that God doesn't give us relationships, but if we need those people in order to function, then we've put them in the God position in our life. So that would be the first step. The second step is I had to have boundaries with my mother because I did not have the capacity or the maturity to handle her in a godly way. And so she would push my buttons and I would react. And so then we were both guilty of doing icky stuff. And so I had to have some boundaries that I needed to learn how to handle her triggers of me, how to handle my reaction, how to forgive her, all the things that I needed to do without having to have a relationship with her. And I think this is, again, the mistake that a lot of counselors is somehow you've got to do that while still interacting with someone. You might not be able to because they're still causing you harm. They're still dangerous. My mother was dangerous. She got arrested for stabbing her husband, her second husband. So I wasn't going to let her near my kids. I wasn't going to let her near me. And so I think those are things that we have a hard time in Christian circles respecting. And back, you know, 40 years ago, nobody talked about it then. But I couldn't let my mom babysit my children. That would have been irresponsible of me. And so I think the consequences of her behaviors were permanent. And I think sometimes when we are in a family relationship, sometimes we can really understand this with two illustrations that I give. If a church treasurer embezzled funds from a church and repented and even paid back all the funds, would a church restore that treasurer to their position? Probably not, right? There would be permanent consequences. They might still be allowed to come to church, but they wouldn't be given that access to the money. Well, marriage is a really tight access. You have access to my finances. You have access to my body. You have access to my health. You have access to everything about me. And when you have violated me in such a way, I might forgive you, but I don't know that I could ever give you access again. And so my mother didn't get access. Those were the boundaries that we needed to put in place. And that is loving for me and for her because of the consequences of her sin. And I think the church has a really hard time understanding. They can understand that with the church treasurer. They might be able to understand that with a child molester. Okay, I understand why you don't want your mom to, you know, babysit your kids if she molested them. But your husband? Even though he had an affair, even though he watched porn, even though he hit you, you should forgive him and let him be your husband again. Some women just can't do that. Or some husbands can't do that anyway. They just can't trust this person again. The marriage relationship is broken. Mm-hmm. And that's a consequence of sin. It's a sad one, but it is true.
I tell people that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing.
Absolutely.
And they're not married. And forgiveness is commanded and we need it, but reconciliation has to be earned piece by piece.
And trust needs to be rebuilt piece by piece. And so you're absolutely right. And I don't think we teach that in the church. I don't think we, you know, I did marriage counseling for 40 years. I taught at lots of conferences. When I teach about this at conferences, it's like counselors are like, oh my gosh, I just didn't think about it that way. Like trust has to be rebuilt. And if you don't know how to do that, or if someone's not willing to do the work to redo that, you cannot repair the relationship.
So we got two minutes left for the woman whose husband is in adultery, porn, sexual sin. Give her one thing she can take away.
That it's not your fault and it's not your responsibility to fix him. It's your responsibility to care for him. And so how do you care for him in a loving, godly way? Well, it might be that you put your boundaries down. It might be that you say, you know, have your no so that he experiences the consequences of his behaviors, just like you would with a child. Mm-hmm. A child who's kicking you, you might be empathetic and say, I know you're angry, but you can't kick me. We would put some boundaries down for their good as well as ours. But for some women, they're having such a hard time knowing. They try to put boundaries on the other person. You can't kick me. That's not a boundary because you can't control a grown-up mm-hmm. whether they kick you or not. But I can't be around you because you don't control yourself is a boundary.
30 seconds. Anything you want to say?
You know, for a woman who's listening who's in a destructive marriage, I'd really encourage you to get some support because I think the information out there is confusing. And to get some support from other women who have been through it, who are godly women who want to honor God and yet still want to be healthy, isn't opposites. And so get some support from other women who are in your shoes who might be a few steps ahead of you. And we have lots of resources to meet up with women like that.
And your website address is?
It's just my name, LeslieVernick.com, and then there's a quick start guide that women can fill out to see, are you in a destructive relationship or are you just in a difficult one? What's the difference? Mm-hmm. And helping them to learn the difference so that they can know, what does God say and what are their next right steps forward?
Okay. Thank you, Leslie. This has been great. Thank you for coming, and thank you, my friends, and we'll see you next time.
Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.